بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا، وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا، إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما. I start with the name of Allah. I praise Him and thank Him. I ask Allah to raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad and to protect his Muslim nation from whatever he feared for this nation. Just a correction from yesterday's class, especially those who are recording. Yesterday we mentioned the hadith that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, Ya ghulam, sammi Allah wa kul bi yameenik wa kul mimma yaleek. Say bismillah, O boy, say bismillah, eat with your right hand and eat from your side of the platter. And we said that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam addressed Abdullah ibn Abbas, and it's not correct, it's not Abdullah ibn Abbas, it was another young boy called Umar ibn Abi Salama. Umar ibn Abi Salama. All you have to do is just cross the word Abdullah ibn Abbas and write Umar ibn Abi Salama. So what we did, we mentioned the great battle of Badr that happened during the second year of Hijrah on Friday the 17th of Ramadan. And we said that yesterday was Friday the 17th of Ramadan. And so 1432 years ago, the Battle of Badr took place. And then we had some reflections on some of the Prophet's attributes and his companions, and we mentioned some of the most famous companions, and we focused on how old they were, on their ages, on in the same year that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam immigrated to Medina. Today the author said, dealing with Banu Qaynaqa', dealing with Banu Qaynaqa'. After the great battle of Badr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exposed the treachery of the Jewish tribes of Medina who had made a treaty with the Muslims. You remember that when the Prophet came to Al-Madina, he had an agreement, a treaty with the Jewish tribes that they would not fight the Muslims and they would not assist anyone against the Muslims. So they were jealous, felt threatened by the victorious Muslims. When the Battle of Badr took place, the Muslims had a very obvious great victory over their enemies. The Jewish tribes in Medina, means around Al-Medina, they were jealous, felt threatened by the victorious Muslims. Hence they began to break the terms of the treaty. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam gathered them, these Jews, in the marketplace of Qaynaqa'. So there is an area that is a marketplace for the Jewish tribe called Qaynaqa'. So the Prophet gathered them in that marketplace and he said, O Jews, beware of the torture of God, and do not let the torture that befell Quraysh fall on you. He said, beware of the torture of God, and don't let the torture that befell Quraysh fall on you. Embrace Islam, because you know that I am a prophet sent with a message. You find that in your book. However, the Jews in general were too stubborn and arrogant to accept the truth. Now, those Jews of Qaynaqa were from the rich people of Medina and had fortresses there. In spite of the advice of the Prophet to them, they continued practicing evil behavior and annoying Muslims. One day, one Arab woman sold her goods in the market of Qaynaqa. She sat at a goldsmith's shop, shop of a goldsmith, and a group of Jews came to her, started bothering her, and asked her to uncover parts of her body. She, of course, refused. The goldsmith, that man, tied part of her dress to her back. When she stood up, then her private parts became exposed. The Jews laughed at her and mocked her. She screamed. A Muslim man came to the rescue. A fight occurred in which the Muslim killed the Jewish goldsmith. The Jews gathered around the Muslim and then they killed him. Quickly, the Jews rushed to their castles in preparation for war and shielded themselves within the fortresses by their fortresses. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام besieged them for 15 nights and no one could leave. They then accepted the judgment of the Prophet and then surrendered. A hypocrite named Abdullah ibn Ubay interceded for them. Remember when we said the people who resided in Al-Madinah were the believers, immigrants and supporters. There were the Jews around the Medina, and then the third type of people were the hypocrites, the ones who apparently are Muslim, but inwardly they were not. So their leader, the leader of these hypocrites, was a man called Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. So he interceded for these Jews and insisted that the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, you know, spare them. So the Prophet spared them from being killed. But the Prophet told them, ordered them to leave the Medina. They have to, you know, evacuate the area, go somewhere else. Now this Abdullah ibn Ubay, the leader of the hypocrites, was a sly character who caused great harm to the Prophet and other Muslims. Before the Prophet emigrated to Medina, the people of Medina were preparing to crown him as the ruler of Medina, the king of the area. So when the Prophet came, then he became the ruler instead. So Abdullah ibn Ubay was filled with resentment. After some time passed, Abdullah ibn Ubay appeared to enter Islam and prayed with the Muslims. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام took him to be a Muslim as Islamic law dictated. We judge people by what they show us, not by suspicion of what they may have in their hearts. And truly, he was the head of the hypocrites of Medina, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to the Prophet later. The enemies of truth come to Uhud. With the help of Allah, our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was building a good, strong community of Muslims in Medina. Allah blessed our Prophet with thinking of the different aspects of a good community. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was building this community and, you know, improving different aspects of the community. Much of the time, the Prophet was surrounded with or by male companions, men, teaching and guiding them. But the Prophet had a great concern for the women of the community as well. One way that our Prophet helped the women of the community was by having several pious wives at the same time. Remember, he had Khadija. After she died, he married Lady Sauda and then Lady Aisha. And these wives lived without luxuries, but had the great blessing of being close to and learning directly from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Several of these wives had been widows who were in need of help. These wives, before and after Prophet's death, spent their time teaching the women and men of the Muslim nation. Although some people may not be used to this idea, means a man having more than one wife, truly it was a great virtue of our Prophet that he had a number of wives in the later years of his life. You know that people are not, in many countries, are not used to a man having more than one wife. Although it was a practice in a lot of countries, and of course it was a practice by the previous nations. Prophet Sulaiman had many wives, and, you know, other people had many wives, prophets and other than prophets, kings and other than kings. But people changed their minds over time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we said many times, is the one who prescribes what's permissible and what's not permissible. Hafsa, the daughter of the companion Umar radiyallahu anhu, had lost her husband. Our Prophet proposed to her, to Umar's delight, of course. They were married in the third Hijri year. So now, by the third year of Hijrah, the Prophet had three wives, Sauda, Aisha, and Hafsa, the daughter of Umar. Aisha was the daughter of Abu Bakr, as-Siddiq, and Hafsa was the daughter of Umar. So the two great companions were in-laws of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Muslims had won a great victory over the blasphemers in the Battle of Badr, killing many of them. The blasphemers returned to Mecca, which was still under their control, defeated and dejected. So they left Badr, went back to Mecca, defeated and dejected. They found that the caravan of Abu Sufyan had returned safely, and they agreed to sell the items brought back in the caravan and use the profit, the gains, to prepare an army to fight Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this is what they decided to do. They thought that by waging another war, they would avenge the killing of their fathers, brothers, and sons. So they wanted to avenge the killing of their relatives in the Battle of Badr. The tribe of Quraysh gathered to fight the Prophet. All these clans within Quraysh, they gathered to fight the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They sent delegates to some of their allied tribes, calling on these tribes to fight with them. So they went to mobilize all these different tribes who were their allies. Followers from the tribes of Kinana and Tihama joined them. So you have two Arab tribes, Kinana and Tihama, joined in fighting with the people of Mecca. 3,000 blasphemers in total gathered with their armor and swords prepared to fight. Remember, when they came in Badr, they were only 950. Now they managed to mobilize 3,000 blasphemers. 200 of them were mounted on horses, and 700 of them were foot soldiers with shields. On their camels, they built Al-Hawdaj. Al-Hawdaj is a canopied camel litter for women. It's like a box they build over the camel, and it would have a cover, and usually women ride. So this is called Hawdaj. The blasphemous women would sit in these rooms, these Hawdaj, during the battle, urging the men to fight and reminding them of their defeat in Badr. Foremost of those women was Hind, the wife of Abu Sufyan. So leading these women who urged the men to fight was a woman called Hind, the wife of Abu Sufyan. And she had lost relatives in the Battle of Badr. So she was bitter about it. This major attack, now 3,000 people, happened a little over a year after the Battle of Badr. You remember that the Battle of Badr happened in Ramadan, 17th of Ramadan. This now new one, it happened in the following month, which is Shawwal. So almost a year, or over a year. Well, while the blasphemers were preparing for the war, Abu Sufyan asked Al-Abbas, the son of Abdul Muttalib, means the Prophet's uncle, to fight with them against the Muslims. The Al-Abbas radiallahu anhu refused. Remember, we said after he was captured in the Battle of Badr, he became a Muslim. Al-Abbas secretly sent a message to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forewarning him about the impending danger. He sent him information that people are preparing to fight you, so I'm warning you about it. The news reached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then he saw a dream. After he received the information, the Prophet ﷺ saw in his sleep a dream. On a Friday night, before the battle, so before the battle erupted, the Prophet ﷺ saw a dream on the previous night. He woke up and told a group of his companions about the dream. The Prophet said, "I saw in my dream cows being slaughtered. I also saw that the blade of my sword was cracked. I also saw the blade of my sword was cracked. And finally, I saw that I put my hand into a strong shield that I interpreted to be Al-Madinah. So he said he saw three things. First, he saw some cows being slaughtered. He saw also that his sword was cracked. And he saw that he entered his hand into a shield, a strong shield. And he said that he interpreted that the shield would be Al-Madinah, the city. The Prophet عليه السلام interpreted that the cows that he saw in the dream were companions who would be killed in the battle. He interpreted that the cows being slaughtered would be companions that would be killed in the coming battle. And he interpreted the crack in the sword that it was a man from his family that would be also killed in the battlefield. So, the interpretation of those three things, that the strong shield was Al-Madinah. The crack in the sword, it means one of his relatives would be killed in the battle. And the cows that would be slaughtered, that he saw slaughtered, would be companions of his that also would be killed in the battle. The blasphemers traveled and assembled at the bottom of the valley before Mount Uhud, which is a mountain right outside Medina. Jabal Uhud, the mountain of Uhud, it's a large, huge mountain outside Al-Medina. The Prophet والسلام, said about this mountain that the mountain of Uhud is a mountain that we love and he loves us. We love it and it loves us. So, when Abu Sufyan and the other idol worshippers came down to Uhud, the Muslims cheered for the coming battle with the enemy. They said, God brought us what we were awaiting. The Prophet then said to them, if you stay in Medina and leave the blasphemers where they are out, their stay there will be one of the worst. If they raid us, we will fight them in Medina. One of the Muslims whom God honored with martyrdom later that day said, O Messenger of Allah, take us out to our enemies. That way they would not see us as cowards or too weak to fight them. Abdullah ibn Ubay, the leader of the hypocrites, said, stay in Medina and do not go out to them. Those who love to go out of the city and fight the idol worshippers, and some who missed the battle of Badr, continued to talk to the Prophet, expressing how they wanted to go out to fight. Remember the battle of Badr, some people did not participate. So when the victory was scored, some of these young people were very enthusiastic to go to fight. So they were telling the Prophet, let's go out and fight. And the others and other groups who already maybe fought before, they wanted also to go to battle. And they kept on talking to the Prophet, telling him that they should go out. The Prophet then went into the house and put on his war gear. And this was on Friday, after he had finished the prayer. He went out ready for the battle, but the people regretted that he would go out to fight. They noticed that they had nagged the Prophet about going out and that he was not happy about it. So they regretted that they had done that. They said, O Prophet of God, we insisted that you go. We should not have done that. Stay if you will. May God raise your rank. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام replied, when a prophet puts on his war gear, he should not take it off until after he fights. When a prophet puts on his war gear, he should not take it off until after he fights. So the Prophet alayhi salam came out of Al-Madinah with 1,000 male companions until they reached an area called Ash-Shawt, which is an orchard between Medina and Mount Uhud. Only 100 of the foot soldiers had shields, and two men rode on horses. So you could see also again the number, the enemy outnumbered the Muslims 3-1. And also equipment wise, the others were more equipped than the Muslims, just like in the previous battle. In attempt to weaken the Muslims, this hypocrite Abdullah ibn Ubay pulled out with 1/3 of the people before the fighting erupted. So you had 1,000 people come out, 1/3 go back. And you know that it is different from if from the beginning those people did not come out with the Prophet, with the Muslims, then when they come out and then they leave. This affects the morals of the soldiers when they see part of the army just left. And this was the goal of this hypocrite, to weaken the morals of the Muslims. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had his soldiers face the direction of Medina and put Mount Uhud behind their backs. And this way, nobody can surprise them from the back. The mountain would protect them. He ordered his soldiers not to initiate the fight and not to fight until ordered. He gave specific orders. Do not initiate the fight and do not fight until you are ordered to do so. Then he protected the rear of the army of these Muslims with 50 archers who climbed onto Mount Uhud that overlooked the battlefield. So Mount Uhud is a big mountain and there are of course small peaks. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam assigned 50 archers to just go on one of those peaks in Mount Uhud so that they would protect the backs of the Muslim army. And he appointed on these 50 archers one of the great companions named Abdullah ibn Jubayr. And he ordered them all, every one of these archers, to stay in their position on the hill until he indicated that they could come down. The Prophet told them, protect us from their horses coming from behind by shooting the arrows at them. Do not leave your place even if you see that we defeated them. We will continue to win as long as you stay affixed in your place. So protect us from their horses coming from behind by shooting the arrows at them. Do not leave your place even if you see that we defeated them. We will continue to win as long as you are affixed, stationed in your place. So you could see explicit orders from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then our beloved Prophet divided his army into many divisions and placed a leader on each one. The battle started and the blasphemers advanced, but were met with powerful blows from the Muslims' swords. The horses of the blasphemers ran three times towards the Muslim. They charged at them three times. Every time they did so, they were shot at with the arrows, and they went back short of success. The Muslims pushed on, killing the enemies of the truth. The Prophet, during the battle, the Prophet gave Abu Dujana, a brave companion and a proven warrior, a sword. So Abu Dujana took the sword, tied a red piece of cloth on his head as a sign of fighting. Then he drew his sword, and anything that stood in his way was destroyed. One of the blasphemers was targeting the wounded Muslims and killing them. So wherever there's a wounded Muslim, he would just go and kill them. So Abu Dujana saw him. He followed him to rid the Muslims of his evil. When they met, the blasphemer hit Abu Dujana, who received the blow with unshakable determination and firmness. And then he struck the blasphemer with a powerful blow that killed him. The fighting was intense. The Muslims shot many arrows on that day, including the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was an excellent archer. Our Prophet was also proficient with a spear. The archers on the mountain did their job. They were among the reasons that made the blasphemers retreat and withdraw. Defeat was upon the blasphemers. In the midst of all of this, a painful incident happened that changed the outcome of the battle. So while everything was going right, the Muslims were victorious, the horsemen of the enemy were always, you know, pushed back by the archers and the foot soldiers of the Muslims. So something sad happened. Seeing the success, many of the archers, they thought that the battle was over. They wanted to go down to get their spoils. Their leader, Abdullah ibn Jubayr, warned them not to leave their spots. But all, except less than 10, who stayed with the leader, left thinking that the battle was over. So it means Abdullah ibn Jubayr and less than 9 people stayed in their positions as per the orders of the Prophet, while the majority of the archers thought that the battle was over, the Muslims were winning, so they could just on their own leave their position. The ones who refused to leave their post were saying, "We will obey the Prophet of Allah and stay in our position." Now, Khalid, the son of Al-Walid, Khalid ibn Al-Walid, still a blasphemer at the time, saw that only a few of the archers were left. He took a group of blasphemers, snuck up, and surprised the few archers left and killed them, including the leader of those archers, Abdullah ibn Jubayr, radiallahu anhu. When this happened, the archers were killed. The yells of the blasphemer became loud, and the Muslims were surprised to find that they were now surrounded. Many were killed, and the situation became difficult for the Muslims. Blasphemers who had left came back. They viciously attacked the Muslims and raised their banner off the ground. At the beginning of this battle, Hamza, the uncle of the Prophet, عليه السلام was overcoming the enemy, smashing them with his sword. One of the blasphemers was a slave called Wahshi. And this Wahshi, the slave, was very skilled with the spear. So he could throw it and does not miss. It was said about Wahshi that he never missed hitting his target with a spear. He had targeted Hamza and intended to kill him. And the reason is that Hind, the wife of Abu Sufyan, had told this Wahshi, the slave, before the battle started, that if he managed to kill Hamza, he would be set free. He, of course, why did Hind want to have Hamza killed? She lost somebody in the Battle of Badr. She lost a father. Because she was the wife of Abu Sufyan. She lost her father and her brother. Her father and her brother. Remember the three who came out for a duel? Utba and Shayba and Al-Walid. So, two of those, one of them was her brother, and the other was her father. Two of those three. You have Utba and Al-Walid ibn Utba. So, the father and the brother. The son, which is her brother. Because she was Hind, the daughter of Utba. So her father Utba was killed, and Al-Walid, the son of Utba, her brother, was killed in the duel before the battle of Badr started. So she was very bitter about losing her father and her brother. So she wanted, because Hamza was the one who killed one of them, and then later he and Ali killed the other one. Remember? Hopefully you are reviewing the notes. So, she told Wahshi that if you kill Hamza, I'll set you free. Wahshi spent the battle seeking the opportune, moment, the right moment to kill Hamza. And finally, he found himself face to face with Hamza. He raised his spear and threw it at Hamza. It hit his body and Hamza radiallahu anhu fell, dying as a martyr for the sake of Allah. Another Muslim martyr was Hamdalah ibn Abi Amir. Hamdalah ibn Abi Amir. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam saw Hamdalah being washed by the angels after he was killed. The Prophet told his companions to ask his wife, means the wife of Hamdalah, the story, but that was after the battle, okay? After the battle, the Prophet sent some companions to ask Hamdalah's wife that the Prophet saw him washed by the angels after he was martyred. So the Prophet was, wanted to know the reason. She said that before the battle started, they had had sexual intercourse, she and her husband. Then Hamdalah heard the call to the battle, that go out, we're going to fight. So he did not have time to perform the full shower, the ghusl, the purificatory ghusl bath. And then he went immediately to battle while in the state of janaba. So this is why after Hamdalah died, the angels gave him that bathing. And of course, this was an honor for Hamdalah. He was known as Ghasilul Malaika, the one who was washed by the angels. In total, about 70 of the Muslims were martyred that day. About 70 of the Muslims were martyred that day. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the messenger of God, was there at the back of the Muslim army with only few other fighters. These few companions fought so bravely to protect the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Five of them were killed protecting the Prophet, all of them from the Ansar. Means they surrounded the Prophet and they were, you know, receiving the blows and the arrows that were aimed at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One fought until he was killed. Then the next stepped up and did the same until the five Ansar were killed. The last one was Umarah ibn Ziyad. Or some people say he was Ziyad ibn Sakan. There is difference about his name. Either Umarah ibn Ziyad or Ziyad ibn Sakan. This man fought until he could not rise up from the ground due to all the wounds that he had suffered. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, means when he fell to the ground, the Prophet said, bring him closer to me. So some men brought him, and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam put the man's cheek on his honorable foot. Sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Now the banner of the Muslims was, in that battle of Uhud, with Mus'ab ibn Umair. Remember, Mus'ab was the man whom the Prophet sent to teach the people of Medina after few of them became Muslim. So Mus'ab fought carrying the banner and reciting from the Quran until he was killed. Then Ali ibn Abi Talib took the banner. You know, the banner is important because the soldiers follow where the banner is. A number of blasphemers had agreed among themselves to attack the Prophet all at once, just gang up on him. They took advantage of the separation of the Prophet from many companions to attack him. Remember, the Prophet was at the back of the army with few companions because the back was protected by the archers, and now they're exposed. Some of those who decided to kill the Prophet hit the Prophet with their swords on his honorable forehead, while others threw rocks at him and broke one of his teeth, the Raba'iyah. Not this one, next to the front teeth. His honorable lip was wounded, and one blasphemer attacked and wounded the upper part of the Prophet's cheek. The blow to the cheek embedded the rings of the Prophet's helmet into his cheek. So this person hit the Prophet with a blow, and the rings that are on his helmet, one of the rings went into the cheek of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The rings went into the cheek. Then this blasphemer lifted his sword to hit the Prophet, but the Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam held him back. The Prophet fell and was injured. He injured his honorable knee, which began to bleed. The two great companions of the immigrants, Talha ibn Ubaidillah and Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, fought near the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, protecting him. So you have all these companions taking turns to protect the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So his cheek had rings in it, his raba'iyah, one of his front teeth, was broken, and his knees bled, and he fell injured. Those companions remaining with the Prophet fought bravely, preventing, by God's will, the blasphemers from killing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Talha ibn Ubaidillah, remember, he's one of the 10 companions. Talha fought so fiercely that he sustained more than 30 wounds. and his hand was hurt severely. Whenever the day of Uhud was mentioned around Abu Bakr, means later, he would say that it was Talha's day. Whenever the battle of Uhud was mentioned and Abu Bakr was present, he would say that that day, the battle of Uhud, was Talha's day, the day in which Talha fought very fiercely. Prophet Muhammad عليه الصلاة والسلام said, if one desired to see a martyr walking on the ground, one should look at Talha ibn Ubaidillah. If one wants to see a martyr walking on the surface of the earth, on ground, one should look at Talha ibn Ubaidillah. And Talha was not killed in this battle. He was killed later, unjustly, as a martyr, as per the predictions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Abu Dujana, the man who put that cloth around his head and was given the sword by the Prophet, ran over the Prophet and used his back as a shield to protect the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The arrows came flying at him while he was bent down protecting the most honorable creation of Allah with his body and soul. Then a larger group of companions came to the aid of the Prophet when they realized the situation. It means for some time the Muslims were shocked, were surprised by the enemy coming from their back, because they had the idea there are archers and they were safe. And three times the enemy charged at them and they failed to do that. So they knew their back is protected. Now when the archers left their position and the leftover archers were killed, their back was exposed without them knowing. So the enemy charged at them and killed about 70 of them, and there was a chaos, of course. So it took time before they realized what the situation was. Foremost among those who came to aid the Prophet was Abu Bakr. Another of them was Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, again two of the 10. They attended to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, pulling the rings of the helmet out of his blessed cheek. And then they attended to Talha, who suffered all these wounds, more than 30 of them. One of the blasphemers cried out that Muhammad had been killed. A blasphemer just called out, Muhammad was killed. On hearing this cry, means somebody screaming like that, some Muslims felt hopeless. They were depressed about it and left the battleground. Of course, the Prophet was not killed. Although wounded, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam joined part of his army among a certain group of companions. Ka'b ibn Malik from the Ansar was the first Muslim to recognize the Prophet and see that he was not killed. He saw the eyes of the Prophet, from under the helmet. So he saw the Prophet wearing his helmet and he could see his eyes. So he recognized that this was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this Ka'b ibn Malik shouted to the Muslims, O Muslims, be guided. Here is the messenger of God, reassuring them that the Prophet hadn't been killed. Of course, this what encouraged now a large group to resume their fighting. The Messenger of Allah was with Abu Bakr, Umar, Ali, Talha, Az-Zubayr, and others. A long time before this battle, in Mecca, there was a kafir called Ubay ibn Khalaf. And he had sworn to kill the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That long time in Mecca. And the Prophet told him, no, I will kill you. The Prophet told him, I will kill you. No, you say you're going to kill me, I will kill you. Now in this battle, Ubay came on his horse, carrying his spear, aiming it towards the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some of the companions said they would take care of him. The Prophet said, although he was wounded, he said he would do it. He will take care of him. So the Prophet had a short spear, small spear. He threw it at Ubay, and it hit his neck. Ubay fell off his horse, and yet no blood came out of his wound. Ubay said, oh, Muhammad killed me. Ubay's friends told him, it was not a serious injury, just like a scar here. But he still was scared because what he remembered that the Prophet told him in Mecca, I will kill you. So he said, no, I'm dying. And he did die before he reached Mecca. When they pulled out, he died on his way to Mecca. Inshallah, we'll continue to say more things about this battle of Uhud next class, inshallah. طيب بارك الله فيكم لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم